by way of review, what I'm going to talk about tonight, the last 2 weeks have been on the miracles that you find in the book Gospel of John. And I told you before that the first and the eighth miracle, there's eight miracles in the book of John, the first and the eighth go together, the second and the seventh, and the third and the sixth sign. So tonight we're going to be talking about the third sign or miracle and the sixth sign because they relate. But by way of review here, let's just go back. The first miracle was that Jesus Christ turned the water into wine. And the eighth miracle was that he provided them with 153 great fish in John chapter 21. So, and it shows the spiritual lack and poverty of Israel and the ability of Jesus Christ to fulfill Israel's joy up to the brim and to supply sustenance far in excess of their needs. Last week we talked about the second and the seventh sign, which would be the healing of the nobleman's son, and that corresponded to the raising of Lazarus. And you see here that in these two signs, these two miracles for the nation of Israel, dispensationally considered now, shows that Israel is just destitute of all things that make for an abundant life. Israel was destitute of life itself, spiritual life. But in both, the glory and power of God of Jesus Christ is revealed as the giver of life and every good and perfect gift in life. Now tonight, we're going to talk about the third sign and the sixth sign. And the third sign is the impotent man that was healed. He couldn't walk. And the sixth sign would be the blind man was given sight. Before we begin, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, I thank you for these fellow saints. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us in the enlightenment that your word brings to our mind. And I thank you for the fire that you keep lit in our bones. Your word keeps the fire lit in our bones so that we can still be eager and zealous to be the ambassadors that you want us to be the men and women that you call us to be. I thank you for the fact that you've given your word. You teach us in your word how to grow up and become an adult. Amen. Now, the whole point of tonight's teaching is going to be about those two signs, but you're going to see something in those signs that show the condition, even further show the condition of the nation of Israel in the Gospel of John. And before I begin that, I just want to talk about something here. If you go to John chapter 8, verse 41, let me read you a passage here. You have to think about something. You know, there's a lot of people that like to boast. And they boast in their wisdom, they boast in their religion, they boast in their denomination. And, you know, God's word leaves absolutely no room for any kind of boasting or any kind of pride. And if you think about something, there's a great chapter, you don't have to go there, but in Genesis 38, it's a chapter about Judah and his family. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob, right? And in this chapter here, you see, Judah, he took a Canaanite woman. He went under her, he had three sons with her, and this is after Abraham made his eldest servant, told the people, they don't marry a Canaanite woman. He told, you know, when he told the servant to go find a wife for my son, he said, don't find her a wife from Canaan. It has to be a Jew. And so you see in Genesis 38 here that Judah, he pairs up with this woman, has three children with her, and the first son was evil, he died. The second son, in that time, if the first brother would die, the second brother was given as her husband. The second brother did something that was wrong, so the Lord killed him. Then Judah says to her, her name is Tamar, by the way, wait around now till my youngest son be old enough, and I'll give him to you to raise seed into my family, to raise children. So time passes, and one day Judah is out tending the flocks, and it's been a long time passing. I mean, he had never given his youngest son to Tamar to be her husband. And so Tamar concocted a plan here. She went up there. She played like she was a whore, a prostitute. And Judah went in unto her and impregnated her. And You know how that goes. And then a little while later, they found out that Tamar was pregnant, and they said she was pregnant from whoredom, from being a prostitute. But Tamar had a plan. Before she allowed Judah to have relations with her, she asked for some signs, for a face sign. Before, you know, give me your signet, give me your staff and all that, so I know you're going to give me the sheep that you promised me for this service I'm providing for you. And so when he went, he told his man to bring back the sheep that he promised to the prostitute that he thought was a prostitute. They didn't find it. So years later, when it turns out that, not years later, but a little while later, when they realized that Tamar was pregnant, they automatically assume that she's pregnant from prostitution. And what does she do? She said, who is the owner of this signet? Who is the owner of this staff? You know, and Judah couldn't deny it. You know, people were honest back then. He says, I'm the owner of that. I fess up. You've been more righteous than me. Now, as a result of this union, you see a fellow by the name of Phares come from this line. And from Phares, you run it all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. So it turns out that Judah impregnated his own daughter-in-law thinking she was a prostitute. And these people here, the result of that union, she had two sons. Phares, he's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Nobody has anything to boast about. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus Christ says, ye do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. You know, a statement like this shows us that the wisdom of God and the total truthfulness, veracity, and the believability of the book that we put our faith in, it's totally believable, because we can read about the good things and the bad things. He puts down the lie, people when they lie, people when they committed something like this. I mean, think about this. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, God in the flesh. And in his genealogy, somebody impregnated his daughter-in-law. Does anybody have anything to boast about anywhere in the Bible? Any Jew or any Gentile? Nobody has anything to boast about. The believability of the book, things like this show me that you can totally believe in our book, in our holy book, the Bible. You won't find this kind of wisdom or truthfulness in the Quran, or in a religion that tells you to send your son to die for God. It's in a book that tells us God sent his son to die for us. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, and Genesis 38 was put there as a reminder of this. Yet, you're going to see here in just a minute, in John chapter, the third and sixth sign in the Gospel of John, the Jews boast in their religion. And you realize that religion crippled them and blinded that nation, and it still does. Why do you think the Gospel of John was put in the Bible? Not only does it show that Jesus Christ was God, but he's trying to get the Jews to open their eyes to the light that was right there, manifest, standing there right in their midst. And this is how much the law blinds folks, and it works right. It blinds you to the truth, this boasting religion. Remember, the word religion is only used 5 times in the Bible, and the first 4 times it's used, it's just a severe, scathing rebuke. It means return to bondage. Now, the third and sixth sign I'm going to be comparing tonight, if you go to John chapter 5, and I'm going to read you verses 4 through 14. I don't think we have anybody to post tonight, so we'll just do the best we can here. John chapter 5, verses 4 through 14. It's talking about the impotent man. This man could not walk. He was 38 years old. And you remember that in the second year they assembled at Kadesh Barnea. That was a jumping off place before they went to the land of promise there. And 38 more years they wandered in the desert there. So all these numbers are significant. In John chapter 5, let's read verses 4 through 14. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first step, the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him by, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Now think of Israel. Israel has been a long time in the spiritual blindness. He said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Somebody wrote a song about that. That was the title of the song. It was a good song. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Look at something here, folks. The impotent man is showing here that he couldn't walk. It's the word of God, not the water, that made him whole. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this, is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now there's one passage here, right? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This man was impotent. He was a Jew. It was on the Sabbath day. He found this man in the temple. Only Jews were allowed in the temple. It was a feast of the Jews in Jerusalem, in John 5:1. So the context of Judah is Israel. Now that's the third miracle, the third sign found in the Bible. And again, this man could not walk. He was impotent. The word impotent means weak, diseased, or moral inability. This sign, you know, in this miracle depicted the impotence of the nation of Israel. They were weak. They were diseased through their religion, and their vain thoughts, their boastful pride in their religion. We be not born of fornication, they say in John 8:41. Yeah, go back to Genesis chapter 38 and see where you come from. See who Judah led. See, he impregnated his daughter-in-law who played the prostitute. Do we have anything to boast about? No, we do not. Now, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, you'll see the sixth miracle or sixth sign in the Gospel of John. And again, I'm going to show you how the third and the sixth sign, how they kind of fit together. They work together. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And what does it say about Israel? They've been rebellious from their birth, right? And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now keep in mind, this whole chapter of John 9 is talking about this blind person and the things that surround it. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Jews require a sign. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What was he trying to do? He was trying to take away the blindness of the nation of Israel so that they would recognize him as their Messiah, doing the works that were prophesied in the Old Testament. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eye of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, these two signs, the third and the sixth sign or miracle, whatever you want to call it, they depict the impotence of that nation, the weak, diseased, moral inability of the nation of Israel, and the blindness of Israel and Jesus Christ's ability to restore them as a nation and to give them spiritual sight. There's a correspondence between the third and the sixth sign. Both took place at pools, one in Bethesda, the other at Siloam. Both men had been afflicted a very long time. One guy was 38, You'll see in another verse, the other that fellow was 40 years old. Both numbers regarding the nation of Israel. In both cases, Jesus Christ came to the afflicted one, not vice versa, as was usually the case. Both men were healed on the Sabbath day, and in both cases, severe persecution came from the Jews. So go back to John 5:14, and then John 9:41, and I'll show you something here. John 5:14. In only these two signs, of the eight signs talked about in the Gospel of John, is sin mentioned. In only these two signs. John 5:14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now that's a source of something here. This is law, folks, not grace. Grace wouldn't say, don't sin anymore lest a worse thing come upon you. Grace is here. You're forgiven. Don't go out and sin, but you're not going to be punished in with regard to the way the law would punish you. Here's a conditional system of blessing. Sin no more lest a worse thing come upon thee. That's a verse that shows the difference between law and grace. So in John 5:14, in these two signs here, the third and sixth sign, the healing of the man, the impotent man who couldn't walk, and the healing of the blind man to make him see, sin is only mentioned in these two signs, the third and the sixth sign. Go to John chapter 9, verse 41. Let me start at verse 39. And I've been over this verse quite a few times. John 9:39. Now remember, chapter 9 is completely about the blind man and what happened to him and the persecution that those people received and things like that. John 9:39 through 41. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So, if you think of the verse I quoted in John chapter 8, it says, We be not born of fornication. John chapter 8, verse 41. You know, we have one Father, even God. These Pharisees, these priests, these religionists were blind to their own self-righteousness. Pride, folks. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Well, Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. They were blind to their sin, folks. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. It's exactly what he said in John chapter 8, verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. He says, You know, the devil is your father. You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Religion, folks, all this is religion. And religion blinds you. So he comes in here to again, dispensationally considered, these miracles are pointing to the nation of Israel and pointing out things dispensationally considered about the nation of Israel. They were impotent. They couldn't walk the walk because they didn't have the talk. They had religion. They were blind to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 35 and put up verses 4 through 6, please. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. And think of those two miracles. The man was a miracle performed on him. He could walk. And the blind man was made to see. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. And you tell me whether or not this is going to relate to John, to the third and the sixth sign in the Gospel of John. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Save them from their sins. That's what he's trying to do here. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart. And the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. There we have the blind man and the lame man. Jesus Christ comes doing the work of his Father. He healed the lame man and he healed the blind man. And what were these religionists, what were these Pharisees doing? Turning a blind eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were jealous. Go to Luke 16, verses 13 through 15. Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. They were jealous, folks. There's no two ways about it. Luke 16, verses 13 through 15. The priests of that nation, they thought of themselves pretty highly. They thought of their positions. They thought of their rank. They wanted to do public prayers and have a fair show in the flesh. All these things that you can put under the heading of pride and religion. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's God and money. They were interested in their position and their money. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They turned up their nose. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So ye are they which justify yourselves before men. What were these religionists, these Pharisees doing? It was their pride. They had no joy. This, you know, go to Matthew 21, by the way. Matthew 21. And put up verses 12 through 20. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 20. These priests, these so-called leaders of the nation, Matthew 21, verses 12 through 20, they had no joy. The wine in the first miracle was a symbol of joy. They were incomplete. They had absolutely no joy. No spiritual joy. They had no spiritual sustenance. They were spiritually without life, dead and destitute, morally weak, diseased, impotent, and dispensationally, in this context of John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, with regard to spirituality, they were totally blind. Jesus Christ is coming here in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, and he's showing them up for who they were. They're nothing but pride-filled, angry, jealous, and hateful people. Some time ago, I did a lesson on pride, and I brought up, there's seven faces of pride. There's more, seven types of pride. There's more, but I brought up seven types. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ in here. He was the living Word. He came in fulfillment of their own Word, their Old Testament. He came doing the works of God the Father. He healed the lame man and healed the blind man. And these people were turning a blind eye to that because they were so filled up with their own importance. You talk about pride. I tell people, when you sit down, you have a lap, don't you? You can put a tray in your lap. You can spill milk or cookie crumbs in your lap. You can do a lot of things with your lap. But what happens to your lap when you stand up? What happens to your lap when you stand up? Let me tell you. It retires to the rear and it pops up with a different name. So it is with pride. If you try to replace pride with anything other than God's Word, rightly divided, it's just going to be another name, another face of pride. And he's trying to show them up for who they were, these angry, jealous, hateful, prideful priests, the so-called leaders of that nation. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Let's start here. Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus went into the temple of God. And again, this is the second purification of the temple. And he's just one final time, he was trying to demonstrate that he was the prophesied Messiah. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Now again, that shows you right there. It's talking about Jews now. No Gentile was allowed in the temple, unless he was a proselyte. And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. Verse 13. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. So he says, my house? My house? What are you talking about? The house of Israel, folks. Remember what he says in John, Luke 13, you don't have to go there, but he says, Luke 13, 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Your house was desolate. Remember last week, I made mention of the fact the last couple of weeks that of all of God's creations, you have the physical creation, the plants, the animal creation, all the animals and birds, and the nature, the wind, and the seas, and the stars. All of God's creation obeys Him instinctively, except the creatures that He gave free will to, the heavenly hosts and the humans. Now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. Now, that's exactly the miracles that I'm reading in the book of John. The third and the sixth sign, or the third and the sixth miracle. They came to the Lord. In John, He went to them. But this time, most of the time, they came to Him. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. He was doing the works of the Father that sent Him. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. That word wonderful there, it means wondrous miracles. He was doing miracles. They were crying with joy. The word Hosanna is an exclamation of adoration. These priests, these so-called leaders, were sore displeased. They were indignant. They were moved with indignation. Willful ignorance, just like today, when people don't or can't explain to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Willful ignorance. These leaders, you would think these so-called priests of that nation, the ones who were the teachers of the law of the Old Testament, they should have remembered Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, after how many miracles did the Lord do? I don't know, it doesn't say how many. But He did these things over and over again. You should have think they would have been jumping up and down with joy and crying out Hosanna and all those things. But they were sore displeased. Verse 16, and said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? This is a quote from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Have ye never read? The Lord says this repeatedly to the priests, showing them that they do not know their own book. Let me show you something here. Keep your finger here. Thanks for bouncing that guy, Don. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 11 and put in verses 20 through 25. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. What does that mean? You know, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. This is the type of the Lord's humor, folks. He's really knocking those people who are sore displeased. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. It says here, Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Again, we're under the law here. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So the Lord is telling them, if I would have been there in Sodom, they wouldn't have been wiped out of existence. But I say unto you, verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, here's the verse, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus Christ's sense of humor. These religionists, these priests, thought themselves as wise and prudent and elevated, you know, loving physical pleasures more than God Himself. Yeah. Go back to Matthew chapter 21 and look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 21, verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Jesus Christ left them. The house was desolate. Don't go there, but let me read you a verse here in John chapter 11, verse 54. Let me just read this real quick. John chapter 11, verse 54. He left them, folks. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now remember, 11 of the 12 disciples he got from that so-called northern apostate nation. And the one that betrayed him came from the south, somewhere around Moab. The one that betrayed him. Go back to Matthew 21 and put up verses 18 through 20. Matthew 21, verses 18 through 20. Now remember, he came into the temple, the blind and the lame came to him, and he was healing them. He was doing the works of God. The Jews require a sign. It's called his house. He left his house. His house was desolate. The temple is a reference to Judaism, to the Jews. It's not talking about Gentiles. You see the same language, even more of it, in the Gospel of John. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 20. Now when the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit on thee henceforward forever. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, pay attention to this now. This fig tree situation, it demonstrates that the fig tree is particularly suited to symbolize Israel's religious history. If you misidentify the fig tree as the national life of Israel, as many people do, rather than the religious life, you have God cursing Israel rather than the religious life. And that's what he came to do in the Gospel of John. He came to show them up for who they were. He came fulfilling all these miracles, all the works of God. He said, you're impotent, you're weak, you're diseased, you're morally corrupt, and you're blind to the truth. Israel had all the leaves, or religious profession, but for 3 years, Jesus Christ came looking for fruit, and he found absolutely none. Fig leaves couldn't provide a suitable covering for Adam and Eve, and they couldn't satisfy Jesus Christ's hunger. He came looking for spiritual life, and they were spiritually blind. He came looking for men who could walk in his word, and they were weak and impotent and diseased and morally corrupt, morally bankrupt. That impotent, weak, diseased, immoral, blind, religious hypocrisy. Matthew 23, Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites, ye generation of vipers, ye viper generation, snakes, white as sepulchres. This is the blindness that's talked about in John chapter 9. I read you that passage there in John 9, verses 39-41. Let me go back there again. John chapter 9, verse 39-41. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world. They didn't think they needed to be judged, folks. They didn't think that they were sinners. You have all unsaved Jews. I shouldn't say all, but a lot of these people with the same mindset, thinking that somehow salvation means deliverance from a physical circumstance and not from their sins. What does Jesus Christ tell us? He came to save them from their sins. He said in John chapter 5:14, afterward Jesus finding him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. What was Israel's concern, folks? Were they concerned about their morally bankrupt, their spiritual blindness? Were they paying any attention to what Jesus Christ was doing? Or were they stiff-necked? Were they prideful, proud? Go to John chapter 11. Look at verse 47 and 48. And think of the verse I quoted in Luke chapter 16. You're there which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. I'll show you what the priests were concerned about. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Now, they couldn't deny the fact. Look what religion does. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God knoweth your hearts. They were concerned about their position. They were concerned about the Romans, about their nation. Their nation was under bondage, folks. They were lying to themselves. It's just like Israel. When he brought them out in the desert, they started having a little bit of hardship. They said, we'd rather be back in Egypt eating leeks and onions versus just this manna that the Lord is providing for us. That's blindness. That's what religion does, folks. Is there spiritual impotency and blindness only found in the New Testament? Go to Ezra chapter 9, and let's look at a couple of verses there. Ezra chapter 9, verse 13, 14, and 28. Ezra chapter 9. Now, this is after the captivity. They're coming back. They want to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 9, verses 13, 14, and 28. And think again. This spiritual impotency and this spiritual blindness, is it just only found in the New Testament, or can it be found throughout the Bible about the nation of Israel? Ezra 9, verse 13. It says here, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" I think I might be in the wrong chapter here. But again, you can see Israel's depravity and their physical, I am in the wrong chapter. Let me see if I can find this here. Maybe it was Nehemiah. Hold on a second. No, I don't have time to do that. Let me just continue here. Check one more passage. Yeah, it's Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13, 14 and 28. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them thy precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant." Verse 28, "But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee, therefore leftest thou them in thy hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them, yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies." You can see something here. Was this spiritual blindness, can you only find it in the New Testament, or can you find it in the Old Testament too? You can see Israel's depravity and also their physical deliverance after punishment. But there was to come a time prophesied in the Old Testament of spiritual deliverance. Not just physical deliverance from their enemies, from under oppression. Matthew says he came to save his people from their sins. "Go not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This time, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the prophesying of the Messiah, when Jesus Christ showed up, when he turned 30 years old, he started his public ministry, and he came to seek and to save them that was lost. Save them from their sins, not from their physical oppression from being under the Romans. "For the Son of Man has come to seeking to save that which was lost. Were the Jews physically lost? No. They didn't have the walk because they didn't have the talk, because they omitted the weightier matters of the law. They became prideful. They were impotent. They were morally corrupt, the moral inability there, and spiritually they were blind. Is this impotency, blindness, hatred and anger and pride and jealousy continued after the book of John? No? Go to Acts chapter 3. Let's take a look here. Verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 3. Now remember, we're talking about the third and the sixth miracle done in the Gospel of John. They're dispensationally considered. There are miracles pointing to Israel and Israel's total depravity and lack of spirituality, their total blindness to anything godly or edifying. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Look what happens here. You're going to see Peter, he heals a lame man. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now they went to the temple, folks. Is a Gentile allowed in the temple? Does it say now Peter and Ray, or Peter and Jughead, or Peter and Shed went up to the temple? No, it says Peter and John went up to the temple, together in the temple, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour of prayer. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. That's a type of Israel. They were rebellious from the beginning, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seen Peter and John asked to go into the, about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us," and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with him into the temple. Obviously he was a Jew, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, Peter and John, in this passage here, they're a type of the symbolic of Israel at the threshold of the kingdom blessing. Yet without Jesus Christ, they are unable to enter, just as the lame man was unable to enter the temple. Both the lame man and the nation were seeking the wrong thing: temporal deliverance, earthly prosperity, silver and gold. Israel was seeking deliverance from her troubles, not her sin. So the same thing that's going on in the Old Testament is going on in the Gospels. It's going on in early Acts here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 18 and 19 and hold your hand there in Acts chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The price was the silver or gold, folks. Some years after healing the lame man, Peter wrote this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, like father, like son, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot." Peter wrote that from his experience in Acts chapter 3 here. Go to Acts chapter 4 and put up verses 1 through 12. How did the leaders respond to this? Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught his people, always a reference to the nation of Israel, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them on hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." Verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Let's keep on reading. Verse 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes," here we go now, Sanhedrin, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Verse 7, and when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Folks, their first question gave them away. They were jealous. They were not interested in the truth. They asked the same thing of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. This was Peter's address to the Sanhedrin, that great council of 70 elders among the Jews. This council's jurisdiction extended to all important matters. And they received appeals from inferior tribunals and had the power of life and death. Do you remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he addressed the same group of people? What happened to Stephen, who had the witness of the Holy Spirit, when he went and he related the history of that nation? What happened to them? They got angry. They were incensed. They were indignant. And they bit him and they killed him. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Put up verses 13. Let me finish here. Acts chapter 4, 7. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Again, who is this context to? The Sanhedrin was not the rulers of the Gentiles. The Romans took care of their own. If we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, is that what it says there? To all the people of the world, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's still believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you would, put up verses 13 through 18, same chapter. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Look what happens to the leaders now. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. The boldness that these unlearned and ignorant men had, folks, that's the boldness that God wants us to have, boldly proclaiming the mystery of the truth. Their boldness sprang from deep conviction. I hope you're convicted with the Bible. I hope you're convicted in studying the Bible dispensationally. I hope you understand you're convicted by the verse that says to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me continue. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When people stand boldly and firmly convicted, people take notice of that, and whether or not they want to give you the time of day, you've left an impression in their mind. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They saw this. They couldn't deny that this miracle happened. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Chicago? No, that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But let us spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Folks, these impotent, spiritually blind leaders, the administrators of the law, they acknowledge the miracle. They cannot deny it. They refuse. They saw this thing happen, and they were turning a blind eye to this because it affected their position in the community there, in the community. It affected their position with Rome, nation, their position. They wanted to serve Mammon, not God. They would rather serve money because they were covetous. That which is highly esteemed among men was abomination outside of God. They could care less about the things they saw. Care less. Get two passages here. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Still speaking about the Sanhedrin there. Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. What they did, folks, was to refuse the witness of the Spirit in these men. They intensified their opposition to God's anointed, and they denied the one to whom the signs pointed. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord was with, these were the Lord's anointed at this time period in the book of Acts here. They did a notable miracle. So these Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they intensified their opposition to these anointed men. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing their witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. They denied the one to whom the very signs pointed to. This fellow came along, Jesus Christ, my fellow, my servant, righteous servant, and he was fulfilling Isaiah 35. Excuse me. And they didn't care. Are there lessons in these passages for us to learn? Can we learn by studying these passages? Another way of putting it, just turning it around. Turning it around. Yeah, we can. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. And then I'm going to read you chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. John, Gospel of John, the Jews under the law. The law, because the law works wrath, the law makes nothing perfect. You know, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he would have believed me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe me, Jesus Christ writes them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. The law is so ingrained in many people. And I have a little trouble understanding. Well, I guess I understand it's pride and all that, but when you give people repeatedly verses after verses that dispute the fact that they should be under the law, or that somehow the law is going to make them perfect, or the law is going to please God, or keeping the law is going to please God. Galatians 2:16, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See the difference here? There's the faith in and faith of Christ. Two different faiths in there. Newer Bibles take it out. They leave out the word of, the faith of Christ. Christ was faithful. He was obedient unto death. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Again, you bring somebody to this passage and they're just going to get angry at you. Those who think that, you know, they should be back under the law. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, you foolish Galatians. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Folks, that verse right there describes most Christians. People, they were made perfect in the Spirit. They began in the Spirit. They trusted in the cross of Christ. They were indwelt by God, Holy Spirit. Then they feel they have to be made perfect by the flesh. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. This is Romans chapter 4. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. He didn't say through the law, did he? preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faith of Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified in the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now, can you go back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and learn some lessons? Can you go back and learn from that nation of Israel, characterized as the great failure? And again, let me say, any other nation would have been in the same position. They failed. Their religion blinded them. They were impotent. They were weak. They were immoral. They were diseased. And they passed that disease on to many of their other constituents. Just like Rome passed it on to me and my family and their families. And there's billions of people now down in hell because of that system. It's the same thing here. Pride, folks. Pride. They were impotent. They couldn't walk on their own 2 feet. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? They were blind, spiritually blind. So these miracles, this third miracle and the sixth miracle in the book of John, shows Jesus Christ's ability to restore them as a nation and to give them spiritual sight. The third and the sixth miracles, dispensationally considered, exposes the law, exposes religion for what it is. The law worketh wrath, and the law makes nothing perfect. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the abundant scriptures that you illuminate to our eyes to give us this knowledge, to give us the desire in our hearts, in our minds, in our hearts, to continue to stand fast, to be bold, regardless of the persecution. And I continue to pray for everybody out there, all my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they stay on the same page that you want us to be on, and that's in your word, rightly divided. Amen.